want you to take your Bibles and let's turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. Once again, a couple of weeks ago when we were in our Sunday night service, we were here in Ephesians 5. And then, of course, last week we had the afternoon service and the back-to-back service. And really that service dealt with the will of God, but it dealt with it from the prospect of Proverbs chapter number 3 and verse number 5. 6 and 7 there, when we heard Dr. Gibbs, and he's a wonderful speaker and just did a great job there on that Sunday afternoon. But tonight I want to get back on the will of God and understanding and doing God's will. And tonight we want to look at knowing God's will. If I were to ask you tonight, what is God's will for your life? I wonder what kind of answer that you might give. Well, preacher, that's a tough question. I would probably get a lot of that. I'll have to give that some thought. Also, if you know what God's will for your life is, here's a good question. Are you doing God's will for your life? It's not good enough just to understand God's will. God wants us to do His will. And we see that in our passage here. Look at Ephesians 5. And verse number 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. You say, don't be stupid, because that's really what it means. Don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So the Lord wants us to understand His will, and His will can be understood. Amen. The Word of God would not tell us to understand the will of God if God's will could not be understood for our lives. Many folks are scared to think about God's will because they envision it as something that they don't want to have a part of. They're afraid that God might ask them to go somewhere or to do something. You go somewhere they don't want to go, do something they don't want to do. And I call that the Jonah complex. Okay, Jonah didn't want to go and to a Nineveh and preach to those heathen Assyrians. I mean, he knew how wicked they were, and he just wanted God to judge them. That's what he wanted. And so he balked at the will of God that was going to take him to go preach to Nineveh. And sadly, we are the ones that hurt ourselves when we balk at God's will for our life. Don't fear that God might call you to go somewhere that you don't want to go or do something that you want to do, because I can tell you that the best place for you is right in the center of God's will for your life. There may be some who want to know God's will, but they consider it to be something that is too difficult, or maybe they consider it, you know, that's something that's elusive. I don't know whether I can really attain to that. And so they never put forth any effort toward trying to discern what the will of God is for their life. There may be others who believe the will of God to be clouded with such mystery, and to truly know God's will is kind of rare, and if not impossible. And then there are some folks who go about to determine God's will by means of signs, like Gideon putting out the fleece in Judges chapter number 6. Good example of that. Judges 6, verse 36 through 40. He kind of tested out with a couple of fleeces there. And we know how that came. The Lord bore with him. Sometimes the Lord bears with us and it lets us know His will anyway. But, you know, some folks are like the fellow that went by. He treated it like a game of chance. You know, Lord, show me your will. He flipped open his Bible and had his eyes closed and went and pointed to a passage of scripture and was wanting the God's will for his life. And where he pointed at was 2 Samuel 17:23, where it says, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. He goes, maybe I need to go to the New Testament. So he flips over the New Testament. He does it again. puts his finger on the verse, and he comes to Luke 10, verse 37, where it says, "Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise." That's not a very good way to try to figure out God's will. Okay? Obviously, that method has some problems with it. And so we need to be careful about that. Doesn't it make sense, though, that God, who has shown such precision and order in His creation and such clarity and detail in His written revelation, I mean, think about how good God is to have given us the Word of God. And it's not clouded in mystery. It really is not. But it's in clarity and detail. And, if He can do that, He's capable of communicating clearly to us, His children, what His will is. So tonight I want us to consider the matter of knowing God's will. Knowing God's will. First, let's consider the general will of God. The general will of God is that which is God's will in general. Duh, preacher. You might call it the duh factor, right? Listen, the general will of God is that which is clearly revealed to us in God's Word. Remember, a couple of weeks ago we were talking about, the very first thing when you're trying to discern what should I or shouldn't I do is, what does the Bible say about it? Because if the Bible says something about it, that's clearly God's will. God clearly gives you His will there. Some of the things that we know, the general will of God that is clearly revealed to us in God's Word, there's first of all the general will of God for everyone to repent and believe on Christ for salvation. That is God's will. Acts 17, verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." God wants all men everywhere to repent. Now, not everybody's going to repent. And they're living their lives contrary to God's will. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And I don't know about you, but I just believe God. I believe God wants all of us to come to repentance. Not all will, but God's desire. And I believe that Jesus Christ died for anyone who will repent and trust Christ for salvation. There's nobody excluded. Christ died for all of our sins, and praise the Lord for that. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, Paul said, talking about Jesus, "who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." And so there is the general will of God with regard to salvation. There's the general will of God for every believer. And if you are a believer, there's certain things that God expects out of you. Number one, once you're saved, you get baptized. I mean, that's clearly the will of God. I mean, that's not something you have to pray about. It's not. It's not something that you have to search the Scripture for over and over again and wonder, is this really the will of God for my life? It's very clearly the will of God. God wants every believer to be baptized. In fact, He tells us as we go that to carry out the Great Commission, that baptizing the converts is part of the deal. "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you," which includes baptism. "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." God wants every believer to be involved in the Great Commission. Amen. That verse we just read there in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Acts 1:8 also said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." But something that seems to be escaping folks in this day and time is that God wants every believer to be an active member of His body, the local church. He does. Look at Acts chapter number 2. God wants every believer to be an active member of His body, the local church. Acts 2, verse number 41, we see in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized." Did it say just part of them were? No. Those that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Who did? Who continued in all that? Those 3,000, about 3,000 that got saved. They not only all got baptized, but they all continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as such should be saved. Now, who was praising God and having favor with all the people? All 3,000 that got saved. Yeah? And we're living in a time when I think folks think, well, you know, I just attend church and, you know, I don't think much should be expected of me. Well, the Lord expects something from us. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're to exhort one another to be faithful. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Two verses here in verse number 11 and 12. You're familiar with them. Verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles. Now, we no longer have apostles today, but at that time, the apostles were the foundation before the Word of God was complete. And they had their purpose. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Well, why did the Lord give those gifts to those individuals? What purpose for that? Well, it tells you in verse 12. Those were given for the perfecting of the saints. Well, why do the saints need perfecting? For the work of the ministry. Okay? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Why do we need to work in the ministry? For the edifying of the body of Christ. It's a progression. You're edified by those that are gifted. You're perfected there yourself for the work of the ministry so that you can help edify, build up the body of Christ. So God wants every believer to be an active member of His body, the church. God wants every believer to gain understanding of the Scripture and grow in the Lord. There's no one that God's just satisfied where you're at right now, and that's it. You know, don't worry about growing in the Lord. Just you're fine. No, we're to grow. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. We ought to have a desire to grow, a desire to want to be better for the Lord. Do you want to be better for the Lord? I hope that you do. You know, I want to be all that God wants me to be. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. God wants us to grow. And we need to, as 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God wants us to gain an understanding of the Scripture, and He wants us to grow in the Lord. Also, God wants every believer to be holy. If you're here tonight, I can tell you it's God's will for you to be holy. That's right. Peter tells us in the first chapter of his first epistle that we are to be obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust and our ignorance. In fact, in 1 Peter 1, verse 15 to 16, he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So that's the general will of God. That's the will of God for every individual that's in here tonight. And then next, we want us to consider the surrendered will to God. The surrendered will to God. Look at Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. The surrendered will to God. Having our will surrendered to have thine own way, Lord, that we just sang a while ago. Or I surrender all. We just sang that one. The Lord wants us to be fully surrendered to Him. He wants us to let Him have His way. In fact, Paul put it this way to the Roman church in Romans chapter number 12, verse 1 and 2. Most of you can probably quote these verses to me. I know I could certainly quote them to you, but I want us to read them, and then we're going to take a look at here what he has to say. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in other words, based on the fact of how God has been so merciful to you and me, and that we're saved, we have His salvation, how ought we to be? Well, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now let's just break this down just a little bit. God wants us to be in a state of obedience. We could say state of surrender. We sang trust and obey. Amen. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. You'll not be happy if you don't surrender to the Lord, if you don't trust Him and obey Him. God wants us to be in a state of obedience or surrender with regarding His will. And listen, God is not under any obligation to reveal His special will to us. We'll talk about what the special will is about. He's not, you know, we think about what specifically does God want us to do. That's the special will. He's not going to take and reveal something like that to you until there's submission to His general will. God even wants us to be surrendered to do His will before He reveals it to us. How about that? You know, are you willing to do what the Lord wants you to do, no matter what it is? Can you trust God that much with your life and say, God, I'm yours. You tell me. You give me the marching orders. You tell me where to go, what to do. So that shows trust. That shows faith. But we see here the presentation of ourselves to God that He talks about here, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That is, we willingly do that. It's not God twisting our arm to get us to do things like that. It is that we, based upon the mercies of God, that God, how good God has been to us in giving us His salvation, we say, you know, I really ought to do God's will for my life. And I'm going to give my body over to Him to do with as He will. He said, we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice. Listen to 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know, when you present your body as a living sacrifice, you offer up spiritual sacrifices as God leads you about to do His will. Think about that. I think of Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He said, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What he did is he put what he told the Roman Christians here in Romans 12:1 and 2, he put it into action in his own personal life. He wasn't just shooting in the wind. I mean, he said, you know, I want Christ living in me. The life that I live, I want to live by faith, the faith that I have in Him. Then we are not only to present ourselves a living sacrifice, but we see that we are to present ourselves holy and acceptable unto God. You know, that is, we are to present ourselves in a condition that God can use us for anything in any way that He wants. Hold your place in Romans. We'll be right back, okay? But I want you to turn to one other place. And that is 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Paul talks here about vessels. And we are vessels. We're the Lord's. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and two verses here, verse 20 and 21. Paul talks about a great house. God's house is a great house. Amen? It is. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared, notice this, prepared unto every good work. The Lord wants us in such a position that whatever He wants from us, that He can do it. He can use us for His service. Present ourselves in a condition that God can use for anything He wishes. That begins with our words and our thoughts. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Psalm 19, verse 14. We are to present ourselves available to God for His use, as a living sacrifice unto God. That's what he said, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Then there in Romans 12, he talks about not being conformed to this world. When you were growing up, you probably like me, you had some time when you played with Play-Doh a little bit. Y'all play with Play-Doh? Yeah. I liked playing with Play-Doh when I was coming up. Because you could take and mold it in certain shapes, and you'd take some things that you wanted to mold it into the shape of, and you'd press it into the mold. You press that Play-Doh into the mold, and it would come out looking just like it. Well, that's the picture here. Be not conformed to this world. Think of the world as being what you're going to press. That's the mold of the world. You press yourself in that. Don't press yourself into the mold of the world. Okay? Be not conformed to the world, but we are to be transformed by the Word. Not pressed into the mold of this world, but rather molded and changed into something special. How does that take place? By the renewing of our minds by the Word of God. That's where the renewing of mind comes from. He says there, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the way we renew our minds is being in the book. You know, and the more we're in the book, the more we are transformed. The less that we're in the book, the more we are conformed. Okay? Conformed to the world rather than being transformed. And the purpose for this is that we may prove what is that good will of God, the acceptable will of God, and perfect will of God. Now, think about this. As we surrender ourselves to the Lord, and we say, Lord, I'm yours, and we present ourselves holy to Him, I mean, that's just reasonable. I mean, there's nothing unreasonable about presenting yourself holy unto God. And we say, I'm not going to be conformed to the world. I'm going to transform my life, allow God to transform my life by renewing my mind with His Word. And when you do that, you can prove out in your living. You prove out that others can see. Okay? You prove out in your living the good will of God. That living God's will in your life is a good thing to do. You prove that it's acceptable, it's fully agreeable with the will of God. Somebody look at your life and say, you know, that person's living a godly life. The perfect will of God is complete. Amen. God has a will for our lives. So there's the general will of God, there's the surrender will of God. And lastly tonight, I want us to consider the special will of God. Special will of God. Now, this is that looking to the Lord as Saul did on the Damascus Road when he asked in Acts 9:6, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? I mean, he was asking specifically for directions from the Lord of what the Lord... And the Lord had specific will for Paul's life, didn't He? I mean, he was Saul at that time. But the Lord had a specific will and detailed out what that specific will was for his life. When we have surrendered our lives to do God's will and we are being obedient to God's general will for our lives, then we are in a better position to understand and know God's special will for our lives. Listen, God leads us through His Word. You know, He leads us by, or we could say through His Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. How in the world do I know where to go? Well, God will guide you. God will guide you if you want to know. Understand that God will never lead us contrary to His Word. If you say, you can't say, well, I just feel like God's leading me in this direction. It goes contrary to this book. That's not God. Something may be leading you in that direction, but it's not God. God does not go contrary to His Word. So it's important for us to know what is not God's will while we are in the process of discerning what is God's will. Also, God leads us by, or we could say through, His indwelling Holy Spirit. What a blessing. You know, we not only have the benefit of God's holy word, complete holy word, but we have the benefit of God's indwelling Holy Spirit. Think about that. If you're a believer, Holy Spirit dwells within. And if you allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit, you're more likely to know God's will for your life. I think of one of the great examples of Scripture, Acts chapter number 8, verse 29, when the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and join thyself to his chariot," speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, he had no doubt that he was supposed to go speak to that fellow out in the desert. He didn't have any doubt about who he's supposed to speak to. I mean, you're out in the desert, not being very many folks out there, right? And God gave him a specific direction that he was supposed to do at that particular time. I also think of Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, where we find the account of the church at Antioch. They were choosing the very first foreign missionaries. Remember that? And it said, "The Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I have called them to do.'" God moved among his people. I said, "Hey, you know, those two over there, y'all need to send them out to do the work I've called them to do." We see there the clear leading of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church as well as in the lives of Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul said, he didn't say, "Oh, no, not us." I mean, God was already moving on their heart on the end of, you know, this is God's will for your life. This is what I want you to do. And so it was God's will on one end, God's will on the other end, and the two melded together. And what do you have? You have God's will being accomplished. Paul and Barnabas went out on that first missionary journey, and they were able to do great things in the will of the Lord. And they had no doubt that God had called them to do that. But it was by the Spirit. Now listen, if the Holy Spirit does not confirm it, then you ought not to consider it. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit living inside. And sometimes you can't get clarity or you can't get peace in your heart about doing something. Colossians 3:15 is a good verse. So let the peace of God rule your hearts. I like that. Let the peace of God rule your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So, you know, if the Holy Spirit does not confirm that with God's peace there, I'd leave it alone. So you got the Word, you got the Word of God, you got the Spirit of God. God can lead through circumstances. Now, that's not the best way to be led. It can be used in conjunction with the other two. But circumstances must not be the primary consideration, only a secondary consideration, secondary confirmation, I should say. And negative circumstances do not necessarily mean it's not God's will. And we see that from the Scripture also when Paul talked to the Corinthians about, he said in 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 9, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Realize that there's some things that God's going to call us to do, that we're going to face some negative consequences, negative circumstances, and we ought not to let the negative circumstances change us to the things that we know clearly that that's what God wants us to do. So, in conclusion tonight, God's will is not to be so much a mystery in our lives as it is to be a mastery with us who are believers. Okay? Don't let it be a mystery. Yeah, God has given us so much. When you think about the Word of God, and you think about the Holy Spirit of God, there's no good reason. No good reason why we can't know God's will for our lives. Let God be the master or Lord of our lives, following His leadership. I mean, it goes back to that, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. I'm the potter. You're the potter. I'm the clay. We need to see that He is the potter and we're the clay. Following His leadership. And the question is tonight, are you doing what you know to be His will today? Are you doing what you know to be God's will for your life today? And if not, why not? No better time than right now to begin say, look, you know, I've not been doing God's will for my life, or I've not really been seeking it like I ought to, but I'm going to right now. I repent of that. I ask the Lord to forgive me for that, for not seeking His will for my life. And I want to know what He wants me to do. And I intend on doing what the Lord would have me to do. Amen. Let's pray. Father,